We'll open your Bibles, please, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The second chapter of 2 Thessalonians. While you're turning to the scripture, I think I'd like to share with you just the plans that I have for the next 6 weeks or so. The Lord willing, I'm to be in Houston at the Braeburn Chapel next Lord's Day, and the following Lord's Day in Bethany Chapel in Wheaton, Illinois, and the following Friday and Easter Sunday in Pembroke Chapel in Detroit, and a full week after that with the Christian Businessmen and Ladies Coffee and what have you in Windsor, 4 meetings in 3 days, and then on to Cleveland for a few meetings there. I'll be back here, the Lord willing, about the 29th of April or 30th of April. And according to plan, I'll be here for every Lord's Day in the month of May. In June, I'm supposed to go east to Bristol, Virginia, for a conference there. I told them some years ago that I could no longer minister night after night or day after day, but they promised me that if I conk out, somebody will take over. So, so this is the plan, and I trust that you'll continue to pray for this old man as I go forth. I think I've told you before that one of my doctors said I was to preach only once a week, and I told him that's all I do. I preach once a week on Sundays, and once a week on Mondays, and once a week on Tuesdays. So we live up to the rule of once a week. Well, for our scripture this morning, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as if the day of Christ, or as the day of the Lord, you'll notice the margin of your Bible, if you have a marginal Bible, as the day of the Lord is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away, or apostasy first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, or that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity or lawlessness doth already work. Only he who now letteth or hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if you've ever asked yourself the question, what this world would be like without the church. And when I say without the church, of course I'm thinking of the term in its broadest sense. I'll have to include in that even the professing people who probably do not have real life in Christ. But what would the world be like without the church? And yet this is what's going to happen one of these days. We who believe in the imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ know that when he comes, every true believer is going to leave this world. It won't be a question of his denominational affiliation. If he's a truly born again soul, he'll go to be with the Lord. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we are alive and remain to be caught up together with him in clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But you know, there are some disturbing things going around these days. Just this last week, A friend of mine, whom I shall not name, probably pretty well known even to this congregation, he says, I've got a tape I want you to hear. And this tape was about the Federal Reserve System of the United States, the most alarming thing. In this tape, we are told that the great bankers of the world, many of them foreigners, not citizens of the United States at all, have loaned us so much money here in the United States that one of these days they're going to take over and we're just going to be their slaves. And it's a horrible picture that was pictured on this tape that I listened to. So my friend came to see me the other night after listening to his tape. He said, what do you think about it? Well, I said, this is what I think. The Lord says, all the silver and gold is mine, and the cattle from the thousand hills. I said, you may be quite right about these international bankers that hold all the money. But I said, remember that ultimately it's all his. It's all his. And one of these days, their empire is going to collapse as well. And I guess he was surprised that I didn't feel a bit scared. No. Because, you know, God hasn't abdicated. He's still on the throne. And I've not only believed this, but I've rejoiced in it for the greater part of my life. It's a thing that thrilled me when I was just a teenager, 15. When I publicly confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior at that early age. And from that time on, there's been a growing joy in my soul that I have a living link with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But you know, as we read in the opening verse of this chapter, which we just now had before us here, there were people going around disturbing God's people even in the apostles' day. And no doubt they were pointing to circumstances and saying, well, you know, the day of the Lord, that is the tribulation, has come upon us and here we are. And even such a distinguished Christian journal as Christianity Today, a few weeks ago, compared the tribulation through which people are going in some countries in the world today would be tribulation, ignoring the fact that tribulation at the hands of men are one thing, and the tribulation, which is a punishment from God, is another thing. And this distinction is clearly made in the first chapter of this epistle from which we read. Let me look back there for a verse or two just to show you this. You notice this in chapter 1, verse 4 of our epistle? So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Now these were not tribulations in the hand of God. God was not punishing his people this way. He goes on to say, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye might be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. They were suffering for the kingdom of God. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation, notice the singular number, to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And in the original language, if we could transliterate it, it would be something like this, that God is going to recompense tribulation to them that tribulate you. But they were using this, for example, like some of our brethren in China and other places where as much as your life is worth to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. I think the same must be true even in Russia, where they have actually let up a little bit, but it's still as much as one's life is worth in some parts of Russia, I understand, to declare yourself a Christian. But that's not the same thing as the tribulation. But here they were worrying these Thessalonian believers as though this day had arrived. And the apostle goes on to say here in his chapter, he said, let no man deceive you, verse 3 of our chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. Now, if you have a marginal Bible, a Scofield Bible, it says the apostasy. What is an apostasy? What do you mean by that? I was talking to one of our sisters. She's been in fellowship for a good many years. And I was speaking along these lines in her home assembly, and I defined an apostasy as a person who has at one time professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and then given the whole thing up
That's apostasy.
Not only to give it up, but to fight against it. That's really apostasy. And that's what's coming. Already we see it. And as I opened these remarks just now with a question, what will the world be like without the church? I believe on the basis of this text here, one can say this, that when this sinister person arrives on the scene, this wicked one, as we read here in the end of that verse, about the man of sin and the son of perdition, when he comes on the scene and takes over, he will want to obliterate every reference to Christianity that there is. And just imagine what that's going to be like. When you take out of our libraries every book that has anything to do with our Christian faith, take out of our art galleries every picture that has anything to do with the Christian faith, to take out of our whole political life any reference to God, I'm amazed that we still have "In God We Trust" on some of our coins. But that'll go, because the same forces that work to get prayer and the Bible reading out of the schools, they're just moving on to this point where there'll be absolutely no reference to God whatsoever. This will be the apostasy. Thank God we've not yet come to that. I'm so glad to notice that Senator Mark Hatfield has started a thing going in Congress to have a day of prayer in next month. A day of prayer patterned after the fashion of that day of prayer set by Abraham Lincoln many years ago. And it'll be a behoof us to take note of that. I thank God for a godly senator like Mark Hatfield, whom I know personally, and have been in his home in Oregon. I know wherever I speak with this man has a sincere faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe he's absolutely sincere in desiring that this nation shall know what it means to really repent before God. But imagine a day when that can no longer be done. When there'll be no such thing as a chaplain of the Senate or the Congress. No person like Peter Marshall or his successors who'll be able to stand up in our country and open up the session of Congress with prayer. That'll be gone. The apostasy. The man of sin, the son of perdition. Notice these names of this particular person. Now, some people have tried to identify Mr. Kissinger as this, but I'll say this in his behalf. He, so far as I know, hasn't even referred to God in any one of his speeches. I do not consider Mr. Kissinger an apostate because he's never professed to be a Christian. See? There has to be a person who at some time has made some profession and then throws the whole thing over, and not only throws it over, but as I said a moment ago, he opposes the thing. That's apostasy. So let's be very careful when we try to identify these individuals which are mentioned here in the scriptures. And in a moment we're going to see that when he is actually revealed, when he's identified, it's going to be a big surprise to people. You won't be able to say ahead of time like they're saying about Mr. Kissinger now. No. In fact, one of the magazines has already predicted that he's in trouble, so his days as Secretary of State may even be limited for all we know. You know, he's on his way to Germany and Moscow, again, trying to make peace, and no doubt would be hailed as a great peacemaker, but I don't think he's in this chapter. As I've said, for the simple reason that he's never even made any profession of true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This man has to be an apostate. He's noticed here in verse 4 of our chapter, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Anybody reading this scripture here and comparing it with our Secretary of State would certainly never say these are the same people. So don't let's get excited about this thing. Let's read our Bibles to see what the scripture really has to say about this sinister character that's yet to come. And you notice when he does come,
It says here in verse 8 of our chapter, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan." Now notice carefully the words, the next words in that ninth verse, "with all power and signs and lying wonders." I don't see anything in that verse that I could connect with Mr. Kissinger. But I can see in this an attempt to imitate the Lord Jesus. Keep your bookmark, please, in 2 Thessalonians 2 and turn to the book of Acts chapter 2. The second chapter of the book of the Acts. And the 22nd verse, Acts 2 and verse 22. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." Is it? Three words describing our Lord Jesus Christ, miracles and wonders and signs which God did. Here comes his great antagonist, the Antichrist. And this is the way he comes, with all power and signs and lying wonders. I'm going to ask you to turn to another scripture. Turn, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 13. The 13th chapter of the book of Revelation, beginning at verse 11. Revelation 13, verse 11. "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. He exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And," notice this verse, "and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he has power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." Notice this. These miraculous powers. You see, as you look at the scripture, first of all, we see that contrast in Acts 2 between the Lord Jesus Christ and the sinister being described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And here in chapter 13, we get another description of the same person. He's going to come with these miraculous powers. And we can see men boasting of this right now. Not long ago, I read an article how one scientist has predicted that time has come when they're going to be able to put certain things together and produce a human being apart altogether from being born of a woman. Imagine what that's going to be like. When with a computer, they're going to decide on which chemical to use and what to do in order to bring forth a human being that's going to be perfect. These are pretensions which one reads even in the scientific magazines of today, and which, of course, are exploited by such magazines as Time and Newsweek and the United States News and World Report. They report on these great plans that people have to produce this wonderful being. And just imagine what it would be like to have on exhibition a person who never was born of a human mother. He was put together in a chemical lab. Here he is. Look at it. And not only that, but he'd have powers beyond anything that any ordinary human being ever had. This is the kind of a person that the apostle is describing here by the Holy Spirit. And you can easily see that a person like that would not only excite the wonder of people, but even move them to worship him, to fall down before him and say, "Who's like this one? Who's like this one?" This is what's ahead. But let's go back to our chapter for a few minutes. And let's see that God is doing something about this. Notice, please, in verse 6 of our chapter, he says, "Now you know what withhold is, that he might be revealed in his time, and he's going to have a time, and God will set that time. He won't be able to set his own time. God will set the time for the arrival of this one. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, or the secret of lawlessness doth already operate. We see it today. We see the forerunners of this in our society today. The mystery of iniquity, or the secret of lawlessness. And this has penetrated to the highest offices in the land. The current number of United States News and World Report quotes our Chief Justice, Mr. Berger, as referring to the legal profession as a sick profession. And actually, taking account of the fact that in the eyes of the people of the United States today, the legal profession is looked upon as being a pretty crooked outfit. What do you suppose is carrying on all this work there in Washington? They could have settled this thing in a couple of months. It's too nice a plum for that. Too nice a plum for that. They'll keep this thing stringing along because these fellows will be getting the money out of it. Yes, they could have settled it long ago. Suppose the president does surrender all of the tapes, then they want something more. What happened when he was a kid, 14 and so on? We'll have to get all this out before they'll be satisfied. Too big a plum for them. And no wonder the legal profession is under suspicion in our country today. Yes, we can see the mystery of lawlessness, the mystery of iniquity, the secret of it is already operating in our country. It is. All of this paving the way. And no doubt it'll come to the point where people will be so disgusted with what they hear and see and have to bear that they'll cry out for something like a dictator to come. This is the kind of thing we believe the world is heading for. We can see evidences of it in the movements in Europe today. When I think of how through the common market Europe is moving toward a concentrated and centralized government, and as I told you last Lord's Day, it's something more than an economic setup. It's real political scheme, this is. And all of this fits in with the scripture here. This is the kind of person that's coming. And then you notice that there is a power that withholds. Look at this, please. This, to me, is very comforting. The latter part of verse 7. Only he who now letteth or hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Now this verse, this part of this verse is really capable of two interpretations. And they're not antagonistic. They're complementary. We like to think that the presence of the church in the world today has a restraining influence. You know, you get little illustrations of this. I remember when I was a young fellow working in the office back in New Jersey. Come in Monday mornings and fellows were in there exchanging some of their dirty stories and their exploits for the weekend. And I'd walk into the office. I wasn't the top man in the office. But I had a Bible on my desk. And I saw them putting their fingers up to their lips. Can't talk about that when he's around. See? There was a restraining force there, wasn't there? Yes. We like to think, dear friends, that this is multiplied through the church. And may I just challenge you, my dear Christian friend, here this morning? Is your presence in the office where you work, the school where you teach, whether it is the plant in which you're employed, does your presence count for anything like that? Does it have a restraining effect? There's a little story connected with President Woodrow Wilson. He went into a barber shop to get a haircut. And the men there were telling some of their funny stories, and some of them were quite dirty. And suddenly, everything stopped. A man with a full beard sat down in a chair to get his beard trimmed and his hair cut. and everything hushed. When he went out, somebody said, "And who was that?" That was Dwight Lyman Moody.
And those who knew him knew that they couldn't tell stories like that in his presence.
You see, there is a power still, isn't there? There is, thank God for that. It's not because you and I are so wonderful. It's because the Holy Spirit indwells the church, that's why.
There's an infinite being indwelling the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so one of the interpretations here is that it's the church itself, God.
I really believe the emphasis should be upon the one who inhabits the church, the Holy Spirit. It is he whose presence restrains people from going further than they are going today. You say they're going far enough. Yes, they are.
Yes. You wonder sometimes when you think of the school that you have attended and you sang your alma mater, as I have, and today its names are in the newspaper by streaking. Not only boys streaking, but girls streaking across campus. Such a thing didn't happen in my school days. Just didn't happen. And it shows you the less, there's a depth to which we have sunk socially. And these things, of course, make you hang your head in shame when you go abroad, especially. I remember when I was a young missionary, I went to Honduras, Central America. And for the first time in my life, I saw children running around that never had a stitch of clothing on them since they were born. Well, I came out of a home where modesty was practiced. And I got the shock of my life. You talk about a culture shock. I got it. I really had it. It was a culture shock. In fact, I came back to my senior missionary. I said, "What in the world have we got into?" He said, "Brother, this is nature and the law." I said, "What?" And now it's come into our own neighborhood. Here we are. Just imagine that distressing thing over the air yesterday morning about a boy who assaulted a 6-year-old girl and then threw her body in the railroad tracks of the Florida East Coast Railway in Florida. You know, every one of us that has any red blood within us, we say, "What I wouldn't do to that guy if I had any. I wouldn't put it past me to even end his life, the way I feel about it." But these things are being restrained, at least to a point, by the presence of the church and the Holy Spirit. Let's go on a little further. You read here that this one is going to be revealed one of these days, and the Lord is going to consume him, not with some great military force, but notice this, please, in the 8th verse. He's going to consume him with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy him with the brightness of his coming. You know, you get a thrill out of reading a verse like this. Right in the middle of everything, suddenly a person appears who upsets the whole thing. And that's going to be the Lord Jesus. Now you can see that this is not our Lord's coming for the church. This is his coming in judgment. The church will already be in his presence when this happens, you see. He's coming now to deal with these men. He's coming to deal with this particular man who has sought to usurp the presence and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how simple is the statement here. He's going to destroy him with the spirit of his mouth and with the brightness of his coming. I don't read of any great military force that's going to be used to overcome him. I don't read that he's going to be pursued by the FBI until they get him. Just imagine. He's in the midst of all his pomp and everything, just like Belshazzar back in the book of Daniel. There they had everything their own way. When suddenly a hand appears and writes on the wall, "Meeny, meeny, tickle you fasten. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Every face is paled with fright." And they have to call Daniel in to interpret these words in their own language. Their own language. Imagine calling in a Jew to interpret for them their Babylonian tongue.
To me, this is going to be one of God's ways of humbling them in His holy presence. And so, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes with the breath of His mouth, He destroys this one, and with the brightness of His coming. That's going to be a great day, and we're going to be spectators of that. You know, sometimes people ask you why you don't stand up for your rights, and why you don't stand up for and fight for your rights, and so on. Well, there's one text of Scripture which always comes to mind when people talk about standing up for your rights. I just got a letter the other day about a person who wanted to know why we didn't stand up for our rights in certain places in Mexico and in Central America for some of our missionaries that have actually been done to death. This happened in South America not long ago. My daughter-in-law was present at the funeral of a missionary down in Panama just a few weeks ago. Murdered, cold blood. And I said, why don't you get your organization out and get your lawyers busy and fight this thing? What's your answer to that? Our answer is, vengeance is mine, I will repay, said the Lord. One of the things that was laid upon my heart when I went on the mission field was, brother, remember, you're not above your Lord. You're going to be persecuted for Christ's sake. And I was. I never made any appeal to the American consul. I came back into town. Somebody said to me, why didn't you report this to the consul? Well, in the first place, I didn't have too much respect for the consul. He's so often under the influence of liquor that I didn't know whether it would really count to take a thing up with him. He was in the port one day when an American war vessel came into the harbor, and they told him that there was a consul there, and he was going to give a consul a salute. So he wanted to know whether this man was a full consul or not. So he sent an orderly ashore. He says, is the consul here a full consul? And the word came back, yes, generally. He was generally full. So I never made any appeal to him. I just thought, vengeance is mine, I will repay, said the Lord. Well, I've said enough about this dark character, but I'm so glad to do this morning because of the things that have been coming to me in the last few weeks. Just to point out what this Antichrist will really be like. What kind of a person is he or will he be? He'll be a person who will try in every way to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, except in his holiness and in his purity. All power and signs and lying wonders. You'd expect that to come. Well, now just a few words by way of conclusion, the contrast to it all. Notice, please, verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you the salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Notice the things that are put together here. God's sovereign choice, the Holy Spirit setting us apart, and we ourselves believing the truth. There's a combination here, isn't it? Somebody says, and you take with regard to this. Well, this is my stand. Somebody says, why are you a Christian today? Well, I thank God for His sovereignty. I thank the Holy Spirit for His power in setting me aside. And I thank Him for the day when He moved me